chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander up for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The psalm this morning is from Psalm 63. We shall read this together. O God,
you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me.
The second lesson this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters, as some of them did, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it.
Galileans suffered in the way they did, they were worse sinners than 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the other living, all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then Jesus told them a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I'd like to invite any children who are here to come forward and join me. And I think there's some children that are here. What did you bring today? Oh, two toys. Mighty Puff, and who else? A Lego. Good. I like it. Oh, I got something that looks like you might want to chew on it. All right. Well, I want to show you something I've got here. What's this? A plant. You want to reach out to? Oh, we got more coming. I didn't know you guys were here. Good. You want to touch that? Yeah. All right. So I got this plant. How does my plant look? Put Chase away. Put Chase in here for right now. How does it look? Pretty green. Does it look kind of healthy? What do you think I've been doing to keep it all nice and healthy?
Water.
What else? Huh? Sunlight. What else do you think I might do?
Outside.
Huh? Oh, I don't put it outside. It's an indoor plant, but that's pretty good. What'd you say? Yeah, give it some nice air. I don't keep it all locked up. Give it a little tiny bit of plant food every now and again. Yeah. Good soil. That's a great one. Yes.
Good soil too.
Good soil. You want high five? Yeah. Okay. There you go. Good soil too. Yeah. This is a pretty healthy looking plant, isn't it? This is in my office. Well, I want to show you another plant. Okay. How does this one look? You what? You can't even see. Does this plant look like it's growing?
No. I don't see it.
It doesn't have any water. The soil looks, how does the soil look? Look at the color of it compared to this one. Yeah, it looks kind of, this looks like nice and rich and dark, and this is kind of light and dry.
Yeah, I don't even see a plant.
I don't even, well, there is. It's a little pot. Look right here, but it's not growing, is it? Oh, well, this is growing so nice and big, and this one's so lousy. Maybe I should just take this one and throw it away.
No.
No? What are some other things we said?
Good soil. Good air, good soil too.
Maybe put a little plant food on it.
Yes!
All of those things. Yeah. Well, come back, sit down. Well, sometimes things look really nice and pretty and we're so excited, and then sometimes things look kind of lousy, right? And in our gospel lesson today that Luke was telling, there was a man who had a tree much bigger than this. It was a fig tree. It was a great big tree, and it grew.
Was it a palm tree?
No, it was a fig tree. It grew fruit called figs on it. Like, how many of you have seen oranges or lemons grow on trees? You have?
Well, this. I have in that tree. I saw them when they
fit. Yeah, but you've seen sometimes fruit grow on trees. Well, this is sort of like that. A fig tree would grow figs on it, but this tree had no fruit, and they said, "Get rid of it. Get rid of it. I don't want it anymore." But the gardener said, no, wait. Instead of taking it and getting rid of it, I think there is good fruit in there. So give me a year. Let me water it, put fertilizer on it, dig around and get the soil nice and good, put air in the soil, and we'll see if something good can happen from that.
And give it good soil, too.
And you know what? That's what God looks at all of us, and he doesn't see when
She gives her mom some
hugs. Yeah, her mom is my tea.
Her mom is your tea, yeah. And lots of care.
And so that's my mom. It's her aunt.
I know. And so that's how God kind of looks at us. As not lost causes, but something to water and provide and grow. And that's how we can look at those things in our life that are sometimes hard. Not as things we throw away when we're done with them, but things that we nurture and care for. That's a great word, care for. So even when things are hard, and even when things seem lost, we can care for them. Thank you so much. You can head back to your seats now. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you ask us to bear good fruit, and sometimes in this world it's difficult, and sometimes our works seem lost. But Lord, we pray that you continue to instill in us the desire to care for all that you have placed in our hands. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I think there's sort of an understanding in our world that if you are well prepared for things, then bad things won't happen for you, right? Think about the Boy Scout model, always
be prepared.
Always be prepared. Is it this? This?
Girl Scouts is like this.
Girl Scouts is, I've been instructed, Girl Scouts is like this. But yes, always be prepared, right? The more prepared you are, the better. Those of us living in California know that you should be very prepared for what? Yeah, earthquakes. I'm well aware of this because I keep hearing about the big one that's going to just decimate everything. And I've been going through my my earthquake preparedness kit. I was like, wow, this food experiment years ago. I should probably update it. Or my water, you know, my big water container that is my emergency water has evaporated and is about half full now. Oh, maybe I better be a little more prepared. Or I know that in this church I mention quite a bit about, and I talk about end-of-life preparedness, which you should all do and talk with your family or loved ones about how you want the end of your life to go. That's my plug. But we talk about how we can be prepared, as if being prepared for an illness or end-of-life or a big earthquake will somehow keep us from suffering, keep us from harm. And to a certain extent, that's true. To a certain extent, it can ease our pain. If we are without water for 4 days and we have a gallon jug in our garage, we're better prepared. But does it eliminate all suffering from our lives? I heard a no right away. No. Because no matter how good we are, no matter how prepared we are, bad things still happen to good people. This is one of the big questions of the Christian faith. We have a God who is good, right? God is good.
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
Yes. Then why do bad things happen in our world? This is not a new question. This is something that the people back in our gospel story of Luke were wondering about. The Bible people were wondering. They were looking at what happened to the Galileans. They saw that the Tower of Siloam had fallen down, and they weren't saying, oh, well, maybe it was a structural inaccuracy. No, they were saying, why did that structure fall? Did they do something bad to deserve it? We do that too in our world, don't we? I know myself, these past few weeks, I've been looking at the cyclone that has just decimated parts of Mozambique and Zimbabwe. They're estimating the death toll is over 600 now. And thousands of people are without homes. The amount of water that dropped on them is unbelievable. And I look and I think, what did these people do to deserve this? I'm a theologian. I know that they didn't do anything to deserve it, but that's where my mind goes. What did they do to deserve this? Or a few weeks ago, some of you may know that there was a shooting in a mosque in New Zealand, in Christchurch, New Zealand. People were at prayer and came in, a gunman came in, and actually at two different mosques in the town. And about 50 lives were lost. I think these people were in prayer. What were they doing to deserve this? And I think about all the work that we do, and I can't help but wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? I took a class in seminary called God, Evil, and Suffering, and I thought that after a semester in this class, I would have all the answers. And you know what the answer is? There isn't one. That was a very sad and depressing class to take. But it was a very good class to take because it kept bringing up that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And we've been asking this question for a long time. In our gospel lesson, these people who are in front of Jesus, in the face of great losses, these people want to know if there was some sort of action that caused their death. They wanted to know if there was something bad that they did to deserve this kind of punishment, because they wanted to know if they could avoid it. And Jesus tells them, "No, I tell you." And in that moment, there's some reassurance. "No, I tell you." And then Jesus follows up with that awful word, "but." I talk about the almighty "but," because whenever there's a "but" or a "however," everything before is null and void, and all of a sudden it changes the conversation. Because when Jesus says, "No, I tell you, but repent. Unless you repent, you will perish as they did." And all of a sudden, all that reassurance that we had, that we were going to be void of any of that suffering, is brought forth. We're going to perish the same way? What Jesus is saying is that just because their sins were not the source of their atrocity, it doesn't get you off the hook for repenting. You need to repent. You need to return to the Lord. You need to turn back to God. That is Christ's command. Just because Jesus died for your sins doesn't mean that we don't need to confess and repent them. Not because they will cause us any great harm if we don't. Our membership in Christ's family doesn't get revoked if we don't repent. But Jesus asks us to repent, to turn back to him, to turn towards him, because he loves us even in our sin and desires us to come to him. Their lack of repenting is not what caused their demise. And yet in us, our lack of repenting is what will cause us to perish. Just because there is another unexplained tragedy in the world doesn't mean that we just get to throw in the towel and say, "Well, we live in a sinful world. I'll just wait until I get to heaven." We don't get to give up working for the kingdom of God here on earth. Martin Luther was asked, if he knew that the end of the world was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? And he said, "Plant a tree." Because our work in this kingdom, in this earthly kingdom, is never done. Just because there was another natural disaster that wiped out thousands of homes and killed hundreds of people doesn't mean that we stop trying. It doesn't mean that we stop fighting against climate change or try to reduce our carbon footprint or assist people whose housing is inadequate and unlivable and can't withstand this rain. Just because there was another shooting in a house of worship doesn't mean that we stop speaking about gun reform. And it doesn't mean that we stop fighting to make our churches or our temples or our mosques safe places to worship our God. Just because the fig tree wasn't producing fruit doesn't mean you give up. You give it more time. You dig around it. You water it. You put manure on it, for crying out loud. Just because our good works sometimes look like they aren't doing any good at all doesn't mean that we stop doing them. And just because our good works don't promise us a life without heartache or harm doesn't mean we stop doing them. This goofy little story about a fig tree, which for years I never understood, maybe it's because I lived in northern Minnesota and I didn't even know what a fig tree looked like. But for years this story didn't make sense to me, but this little story about the fig tree is the crux of our Lutheran theology. You see, our Lutheran theology is not an if-then, it is a because-therefore. And the people in this gospel story who wondered if the Galileans were sinful, then they must have received punishment. We often look for the cause and effect to take place in this world. If there was a horrible cyclone, then they must have done something wrong. If there was a shooting in a mosque, then they must have done something to provoke it. If, then. And we like to think that way. If we repent, then we won't be punished. If we are righteous, then we won't be punished. If we are good, then God won't let bad things happen to me. If I behave, love God, serve my neighbor, pray in church, then God will love me back. But it doesn't work that way. We are not if-then people. We are because-therefore people. Because I am forgiven of my sins, therefore I will strive to forgive the sins of my neighbor. Because the Holy Spirit has named me and claimed me in the waters of baptism, and because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, defeating sin and death on my behalf, and because God Almighty loves me and loves you more than anything else in this world, therefore, I can live to love my neighbor. Therefore, I am willing to stand up to the evil in this world. Therefore, I am willing to strive for good, even when it seems hopeless. Therefore, I am willing to plant a tree the day before I die. Therefore, I need to tell other people about this God who is so remarkable. Tending to the fig tree doesn't guarantee that it will bear fruit. Being a good person doesn't guarantee that you will avoid the bad things in life. And I plan on asking God all about this one when I see him face to face. But in the meantime, we get to work. Working for and loving up God's big and beautiful and messy creation. Not because it puts us in God's good favor, because we already have that through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And not because it means that we will end suffering in the world, because sometimes we might not. But we do so because we have been freed in Christ, and therefore we are free to do acts of love in his name in this big and beautiful and messy world that God so loves.